So 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, to chapter 5 rather, and we were reading from verse 11. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. So if you are reading in the Red Church Bible, that is on page 1161. 1161. So let's read the Word of God together. And let's hear special things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the word of the Lord. So it's great to have everybody here, particularly from you younger ones. Trust everybody be able to understand what it is this morning to have new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a new life day. We've celebrated the giving of new life into the Muller Lane family around a year ago, give or take a week or two. A new life was found in Amy's womb. On June the 6th, Zach and Amy were able to welcome the birth of that new life into their family. A daughter given, a sister for Emilia and Elias. And what did we all do? Send our sympathy cards? We rejoiced, didn't we? Because it's special to have new life. Now, I want to move us on now, in the context of us rejoicing in new life, to think about spiritual new life. To think about how we can be transformed by God so that we can have a new life in our hearts for God. That's what we want to think about. We all need new life. Let's establish that. We all need new life. Because of sin, which we thought about this morning, we're all dead towards God, and we need a miracle of new life. Nicodemus was troubled about certain issues, and he comes to the Lord Jesus asking him certain questions, and the Lord Jesus said to him in John and chapter 3, Jesus answered him and he said, very truly I tell you, No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says to us this morning, says to us all, you must be born again. You must have a new life. It's essential. You need to be transformed by God. We all need it. That's what I want to start off by emphasizing this morning. Christianity is not the provision of a new course in your life because you think your present course is not what you might want it to be and you just think, well, I'll add something better and I'll adopt Christianity. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is not sort of choosing one religion amongst many religions and thinking, well, I'll have that religion and that'll do for me. Other religions do for other people. Christianity is about transformation of life. Christianity is about new life. Christianity is about total transformation. So that's going to take us into particularly what it says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17 about being new creations. And in a sense, that's where we're heading in our study this morning about having new life. Paul was a man who had new life. Paul was a man who grew up in religion but was hating the Lord Jesus until God turned him round. And he served God and he served the churches of God. And one of the churches he served was the church at Corinth. But certain people had turned up at Corinth and said, you know, Paul, he's weak. He suffers. He's unimpressive. He struggles in so many different ways. You can't listen to somebody like that. We're the people you should be listening to. We're the impressive guys around here. We're the ones who are conquering all of our difficulties and we just show right to you. You've got to listen to us. And Paul is writing to Corinthians and saying, listen, that's all. They're leading you astray. The ministry that I've been called to is the right way of ministry. The right way of prioritizing Jesus Christ and not pushing ourselves forward. So as we come into our passage, be good to have your Bibles open and you could see the passage before us, or perhaps you could have it on the screen so people can see. As we look into the Word of God, we see, for example, Paul saying in verse 12, he says, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. You see, they were taking pride in what was seen, external stuff. Religious stuff. Paul says, what matters is what's in the heart. And they were saying Paul was out of his mind in verse 13. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in the right mind, it is for you. You can hear these people saying, Paul, you're out of your mind. And they're saying, Paul's no good. Don't bother with him. Paul is one, though, who is in the right way of God. And he's now going to put before them how this new life has come into his life and how he is one who is now for God and for Jesus. And he's going to present to them, and we're looking this morning at verses 14 to 17 in particular, about what has happened to Paul, what really drives him on. So we're going to come to this passage now, verses 14 to 17 of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to ask him some questions. We're going to ask Paul some questions. Okay, you got this situation. You got these people saying this and that about you. What motivates you? What gets you going, Paul? You're now a Christian. But what is it that drives you on? Well, what is it for you? What is it for us all gathered here this morning? Answer the question before God. What drives you on? Money? Popularity? Possessions? Getting on in your job? What is it that drives you on? What drove Paul? What was the essential heart of his life? What do you think it was, children? What do you think it was, everybody? Look in verse 14. You see it. What is it that drives Paul? What is it that gets him up in the morning and gives him direction in life? Verse 14 will tell us, for Christ's love compels us. Paul is a changed man. No longer seeking religion, no longer seeking his own way or popularity. There is only one thing that gets Paul going and driving him forward, and that is the love of Christ. Now, I don't think it's Paul saying here, it's my love for Christ. I think it's Paul saying here, it's just he's overwhelmed with Christ's love for him. It's the love of Jesus Christ directed to him that is compelling him. What is it to be compelled? Children, do you know what it is to be compelled? Sometimes your parents might compel you and say, you've got to go to your room. It means you've got to do something. And it's as if it's the love of Christ is moving Paul forward, that he's got to go on in a certain direction. A direction which flows with that love. So that's the first question to Paul. Paul, what motivates you? Feltham Evangelical Church this morning, what motivates you? Having a nice church? Having everything the way you want in church? Or is it just simply the love of Christ? May this be a love of Christ church. God's love known in Christ. So, Paul, we're going to ask him a second question. Why is it like that, Paul? Why? Why are you so taken up with this love of Christ? Why is it? What has happened? What have you become aware of? So we're carrying on in verse 14. We're carrying on in verse 14. And the word says, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So who's the one? We've got to get into this a bit to find out what's going on. So first of all, who's the one who died for all? Who's the one who died for all? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He died for all. Okay? And why did he die for all? He died for all because all are sinners. All have turned away from God. All are under the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ comes, and at the cross he takes that wrath. Put it like this. The whole of humanity, including all us lot here this morning, no one excluded, have gone into the courtroom of God. And before God as our judge, God has said, you're all guilty. You've all broken my law. You've all not kept my ways. And the declaration is guilty. That happens all around the country. People go into courtrooms. They're found guilty. Well, we're in the courtroom of God and we're guilty. And what is the sentence? Okay? There's two things happen in a court, aren't they? If somebody's guilty, they're then given a sentence. If somebody's guilty, they're not normally said, well, go away. We're not going to do anything with you. Given a sentence. And the sentence for ourselves is what? What's the sentence? Sentence is eternal wrath. That's fearful. We thought about it here on Wednesday night, and I trust we all trembled as we thought about how the worm will not die and the fire will not go out. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But Jesus died on the cross. He took all of that eternal death, that eternal suffering, and he died on the cross. That was the solution That was the solution for the plight of humanity. So he dies for all. So Paul is saying, carry it on in verse 14. Christ, there's one who's died for all, therefore all died. Basically saying, everyone's got the same problem. Everybody is in this desperate condition. Let's think about a doctor. Let's think about a doctor, and he's prescribing a drug for disease of the pancreas. He's got a drug that he prescribes. That's the drug that will help people, hopefully cure people who've got disease of the pancreas. So he gives it to a certain group of people. So 10 people get this drug, this medicine. So what can we conclude about those people who are given the medicine for pancreas disease, to heal pancreas disease? Well, we can conclude that they've got pancreas disease, can't we? Okay? Because that's why they're given it. You see, what I'm trying to say to you is, Jesus has given the medicine. Jesus has given the solution by taking the wrath of God for everyone. And who's included? Who's included? It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Nobody excluded. Everyone's in the group. The medicine's for everyone. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone's in desperate need. Everyone is hopeless. So the remedy is for all. So regardless of your colour, regardless of your background, regardless of all differences, regardless of your religion. You know, it's a classic thing as well. Christianity's for certain people, my religion's for me. No. Jesus Christ is the only remedy, because whether you're a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist or a humanist or a Sikh or whatever you are, Jesus Christ is the one who's died. Because you're in the plight of sinners. He died for sinners. He took the wrath of God for sinners. And he is the one who is the great solution. So Paul's aware of this. He said everybody's in a plight. And what does he go on to say then in verse 15? So we're asking, Paul, why is the love of Christ compelling you? Well, he's saying everybody is, Jesus Christ has provided the solution for everybody, dead in their sins, hopeless and useless and profoundly in a miserable condition. And in verse 15, he says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Now, who are the ones who live? I don't understand. Who are the ones who live? How do you come to live? I trust if you're here last Sunday morning, you know how we come to live. How do we come to live? We repent and believe. We accept what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We see him that he died for my sins. That me, with all of my death and all of my hopelessness under the eternal wrath of God, I repent of my sins and I go to Jesus and I realize he's the one. I trust in him. I rely upon him. I depend upon him. And when I do that, I get this new life. I am born again. This new life comes flooding into my life. So Paul says, and he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul is saying, the reason why the love of Christ is compelling me is that I'm now alive. I've got a new life, which I've got in Jesus Christ. And I'm alive not to live for myself, not to live to fulfill all of my personal pleasures and designs for myself. I am simply here. Who does it say he's living for? He's living for the one who died. The one who gave himself. The one who gave up everything for him. He's living for him. That's his motivation. And so the cross is the center of everything for him, you see. So fellow Christians this morning, are we aware of this? Perhaps we've got to draw back this morning. Perhaps we've got to draw back and say, yeah, this is it. Jesus Christ is the one. I've got to remember. He gave himself. He's the one who died for me. And he's alive now. Remember, it says at the end of verse 15, he's alive. Where's Jesus Christ now? Is he on the cross? Is he in the tomb? Is he walking around somewhere? He's in glory, isn't he? He's alive. He's alive. Paul is saying, this is why the love of Christ compels me, because I'm alive in Christ. I've got a new life. I'm not here to live for myself. I'm not here to live to please myself. Now, everyone urges to think about this. Children, please think as well. There's lots of attractive things ahead of you in life, perhaps, and people might be offering them to you. But I just want to say, all of us this morning, I want to say to us, if you want true life, if you want fullness of life, if you want new life, it is in Christ. There are many pleasures in this world, but ultimately they'll all fail you. I don't want to deny the enjoyments of this world. We appreciate all of God's good gifts. But that which is of God is the greatest gift. And this is the life we should live. So as we go out into this week, Feltham Evangelical Church, brothers and sisters, let's be determined that this is going to be our direction together. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for the one who died for us and is alive. New life in Christ. That's working in Paul's situation. It's compelling him. Please, everybody, think. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've not yet been to the cross, you do not have life to God, for God, in God. You are dead. You can be religious, but you're still dead. You can come to church and be accepted by Christians, but you're still dead. And dare I say, everybody here, I urge you, if you weren't here to last night, you should listen to the message we heard last night. It's such a crucial message for us in the life of this church. How can I know if I'm a Christian? If you're troubled about this issue, if you want to learn about this issue, even help others, please go to the website and listen to it. So here is Paul then. Why is he compelled? Because he realized what Christ has done and what Christ has done into his life. And he's driving on. Brothers and sisters, in all the struggles of life, keep this in mind. When you feel that everything is falling apart, keep this in mind. Christ died and you're alive in him and he's alive in you. Okay, Paul, what motivates you? Love of Christ. Why does it motivate you? Because of what Christ has done. And what I now have in him. And you can expand that, you see. Well, if it's for all, then Paul's got ministry, hasn't he? Paul's got stuff to do. There's people who need to know. There's people who need to be persuaded. There's people who need to be instructed. There's people who need to be prayed for. That they might realize they're one of the all. They are desperate, needy sinners. And there's ministry for us as a church. Now we got good, great stuff to do as a church, got lots of good stuff, but don't forget this is our focus. This is our focus. Gospel focus. That we can improve the situations of people around us physically, and that's something good. But if it takes away from the eternal spiritual issues, we've lost the plot. Paul is compelled to live for Christ. And in living for Christ, he wants others to know. Okay? So he's not bothered about what these super posh people at Corinth are saying. He just wants people to know about Jesus Christ. So children, pray for those at school with you. Pray for them. Even tell them about Jesus as you can. I know it's difficult in our workplaces as well, brothers and sisters, but as opportunity arises, sensitively and carefully, let's speak about him, because all need to know. Let's move on then to our third question we're going to ask Paul. We're going to ask him third. What's the third thing we're going to ask him? Oh, Paul, how have things changed then? How is it all? Give us some more information on this. How's all this happened? How's your view of things changed so radically? Tell us some more about it. Well, let's go to verse 16 and see what Paul's going to say to us then as he's thinking about, well, what's all this that's happened, Paul? He says in verse 16, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? What do you think of people? When you see people, what do you think? Look at their skin. It's black, it's white, it's yellow. You look at their background. They're from England, they're from Poland, they're from Ghana, they're from New Zealand. Or you're perhaps aware of somebody and you look at them from outside. Well, they're awkward. Or they're easy to get on with. And you're just looking according to the flesh, aren't you? From the outside. And Paul is saying, well, it's no longer like that with me. I don't view people according to that way of thinking. The thing that matters to me now is, what is their relationship with God? How are things with them before God? All this has taken place concerning Jesus Christ giving himself. I want to know whether they are right with God, whether they've got forgiveness of sins, whether they are born again, whether they've come into the good of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, whether they've repented and believed. And if I'm seeing people who are not in that situation, I'm longing for them. I'm longing for them to come to Christ. So in this church, if you're not a Christian, we are very happy to confess that we're longing for you to become a Christian. Because the love of Christ compels us. And so we're sold out for evangelism. We should be brothers and sisters in our own different ways that the message would go forward. Because we're seeing people in light of eternity. Seeing people in the light of gospel things. Do you see people like that? Do you see people like that? Or do you see people as we thought about it already? Good sometimes just to stop and look at people. Without advertising too much, I always feel that the first floor of Starbucks in the town centre is a good place to spend an hour on your own sometime, because you see all that's going on in that part of the town centre with so many people coming and going, and just to observe. What do you observe? Paul's heart would observe people who are without Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 9, he was with the crowds, lots of people, like it is today. And he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Do you see people like that? You see them wandering around, gauging in their pleasures, seemingly happy. And you think, well, that's okay for them. Or see people attending all of their religious places of worship and you say, well, that's okay for them. But do you see them as sheep without a shepherd? Because that's what they are. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He therefore said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth labourers into a harvest field. So don't forget to be doing that as well. That's vital. Are we praying for labourers into the harvest field? Are you praying for the next generation of labourers into the harvest field in this church? And then Paul says, I don't consider Christ according to the flesh anymore. Everything has changed, you see, with Paul. He's got a spiritual perspective now. So people consider Christ according to the flesh, don't they? And what does it mean when they consider Jesus according to the flesh? Well, if you like Jesus, you think he was a good man who ended up with a bad end, don't you? You just think he was a good man who ended up with a bad end. Did some nice things, but things went wrong in the end. That's if you like him. If you don't like him, he was a religious imposter who caused all kinds of trouble, and we're glad that he's gone. But what does the spiritual mind say? What does the spiritual mind say? Paul now knows he's the saviour of the world. Paul now knows he's the Lord of glory. Paul now knows that he's the centre of his heart and purpose, because he's the centre of all the purposes of this planet. That Jesus Christ is the one in whom all God's workings and all God's promises and all God's future focuses. And so Paul is saying, I view people differently now. I view Jesus differently now. Everything's changed. There was a man, Archimedes, wasn't there? I don't know fully the story. It's debated many, many years ago. What is it? 400 years before Christ. And he suddenly discovered something new in a water experiment, I believed. And what did he say? Eureka! Everything's changed. What he'd been waiting to discover, he suddenly found it. He said, Eureka. Well, that's with Paul. Everything's changed. It's Eureka. He now sees things from a spiritual point of view, from God's point of view. And so why is the love of Christ compelling him? Because he sees things differently now. And he sees the wonder of what it is to be a Christian. And we come to this thing about the new life, focusing on this new life issue here. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is what? He's a new creation. Old things have gone. Everything is new. You read it there in verse 17. And we read the word. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Christianity is not a top-up on our present humanity. Christianity is a new humanity in you and me. It is new life. You possibly heard it said. In many ways, it leads me to despair when people say it. They come across a nice person. You know, there are nice people around, aren't they? They're just decent, nice people. And they say of them that person would make a good Christian. You ever heard that? Come across a nice person and they say that they'd make a good Christian. And you think, you just don't understand what it is to be a Christian. You just don't understand what it is for God to work a new life. Okay? Some people are nice and some people are not that nice. Whether they're nice or not that nice, they're dead in trespasses and sins and they're alienated from God and they need new life. You may be a nice person this morning, or you may be a not nice person this morning, but there's one profound thing you need is new life. And if you're a Christian, celebrate that you've got new life. You needed it. And God in his rich and perfect and full grace has given it to you, even to me. Amazing, isn't it? Wretched sinner that I am, having ignored him and made some religious profession but not appreciating Christ. When those years ago when I was 23, God came to me. It's amazing, isn't it? And it happened to you. Your background was different. But he came to you. Whether you're nice or not nice, you needed to be a new creation. A new life. And it gets bigger when you start to unpack this, even as some of the things that are hinted at in the original language. It's as it's presented in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, new creation is what it literally says. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. Now, what does that mean? It means, now we're going beyond, I think, what we can possibly fully take in. But you are now connected into God's ultimate purpose for a new heaven and a new earth. We are part now of that which is God's ultimate outworking of everything in the universe forever. Is that big? Well, not sure. Come on, that's big, isn't it? That's everything forever, and we're a part of it. I don't fully understand it, but everything, the old has gone, the new has come, and it's as if that which is right out in eternity is now connected right back into our situation now. When do you get eternal life? When do you get eternal life? Any thoughts? Any offers? when do you get eternal life? And most people would say, I'll get eternal life when I die. When do you get eternal life? When you believe, when you become a Christian, when you're born again. And that connects you into God's eternal purpose. The technical word is you're part of the eschaton. That's God's final outworking of everything, and you're a part of it. There's a little bit of excitement in that, surely, brothers and sisters, isn't there? That we now, all of our struggles, and I know some of you have got struggles, big struggles, some of you, but just be reminded, you're a part of God's ultimate purpose. That new creation that God started in you and has established in you and has made you now part of God's ultimate end in eternity. And how long's eternity? Children, I think we thought about this last time. How long's eternity? It's very long, isn't it? Very, 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 very long. Because it never comes to an end. And so Paul's saying, you've asked him some more, well, how's all this come about? What's happened? How things have changed in your life? Well, I've come to understand who human beings are. I've come to understand who a real Christian is. And so I just think this is all so big that the love of Christ is compelling me. And it's all about the new life I have, which is surging through me. Because there was one day on that Damascus road when I was born again. I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord. I stopped my own way. And now everything has been transformed. And I'm not bothered about these people at Corinth who say this, that and the other about me. People probably say that about you and me. Quietly, perhaps. I just want Christ. I just want to live for him. And so, as we come to conclusion this morning, we just want to think about this beautiful new life, which transforms people like Paul, people like you, people like me. And it can be somebody like you. If you're not born again yet, you can come this morning and be born again. If you are a true Christian and you are with this new life, be thinking about confessing that new life in baptism. If you're a Christian and not baptized, you know there's something wrong. And as we think about moving forward, let's go on. Delighting in this new life, rejoicing in it, longing for others to come into it, consecrating our lives into living for God, into being for Him. And as we go into our week of prayer and fasting, let's go in with the love of Christ compelling us, longing for the Holy Spirit to come, transform our lives, transform the lives of others, transform the life of this church, that it might be the love of Christ compelling us. This is the big offer this morning, everybody. There isn't a better or bigger offer anywhere. It's new life in Christ. Paul had it and it transformed everything. Christ is the one who brings it. Receive him, believe in him, and have this beautiful new life which will transform you forever. Well, we're going to sing Love Divine now as a final hymn. Thanks for listening, everybody. Well done, children. Really think about this. This is for you as well. You've got to take it on board as regards to what these things really mean. And so it's great to have you all with us. We're going to have some lunch together now. We're going to be able to enjoy time together. But please don't let these things just fade from our minds. As we've had new life witnessed before us, we want to think about this spiritual new life that we can have. So let's continue now to worship the Lord. It speaks about the transformation of our lives as we think about this love divine that has come into our lives. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.